Well, yeah, if you were coming expecting Malachi 3, I do apologise. There's been a slight problem with communication. The lady who emailed me 2 or 3 months ago said that I could preach on Matthew 1 in the morning and Malachi 3 in the evening, but if I wanted to preach on something else, that was okay. So I preached on Matthew 1 this morning, and I thought, I've been trying to prepare a sermon on Malachi for tonight, but I've also got 2 hours on John's Gospel tomorrow night in Manchester, and I just wasn't satisfied with what I'd come up with on Malachi 3. So I thought, well, would Philippians 1 be okay? So I think if you'll just turn to Philippians chapter 1, that would be great. Philippians chapter 1. Now, of all the letters that Paul wrote, Philippians is the happiest. It's full of his own joy. He keeps telling us how happy he is. And he keeps telling us to rejoice as well. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, just in case you didn't hear it the first time, again I say, rejoice. And he talks about peace as well, the peace that passes all understanding. And it's the letter about contentment, chapter 4, I've learned in whatever state I am there with to be content. So joy, rejoicing, peace, contentment. That's the idea behind Philippians. And it's amazing really when you consider the circumstances that Paul was in when he wrote Philippians, because they were far from ideal. He was under arrest. He was in prison. He was actually in chains. He mentions his chains on a number of occasions in the reading we've just had. At least for part of the day, every day, he was chained to a Roman soldier. It wasn't the worst possible conditions he might have been in. He was a Roman citizen, so he had to be treated with some care and some respect. And he hadn't been found guilty yet. And a Roman citizen who hadn't been found guilty did have certain rights which had to be respected. And we know that he was able to have visitors. He had a visitor called Epaphroditus who brought a gift from the church at Philippi. That's why he wrote this thank you letter for Epaphroditus to take back with him. So he was able to receive gifts. He was able to receive visitors. But he wasn't a free man. He was in chains. And also the outcome of his imprisonment was completely uncertain. He tells us in the reading that we've just had that he didn't know what was going to happen to him. He might be set free. He might be found not guilty. But he might be executed. He might be beheaded, which is the way they executed a Roman citizen. He didn't know which was going to happen. And meanwhile, until he found out, he was housebound, literally housebound. At the end of Acts chapter 28, it says he was under house arrest, and this may well have been when he wrote this letter. So under house arrest, housebound, his ministry curtailed. Must have been extremely frustrating for this man who was used to travelling the world, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But his ministry had now been curtailed. He was not a free man. And those are the circumstances in which he wrote this most joyful and cheerful letter. So what I want to ask tonight is, what was the secret of his joy? What is the secret of joy? How can you find happiness? And I think the answer to that is found in verse 21. Look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 1 verse 21. Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That sums up Paul's whole life. And that's the secret of his joy. He was living not for himself, but he was living for Christ. And because he was living for Christ, then death for Paul was actually gain, because it brought him more of Christ. It brought him nearer to Christ, who was the one for whom he was living. So Paul just couldn't lose. He was living for Christ, and therefore to die for him was gain. If you're living for anything else, doesn't matter what it is, If you're living for anything else, your possessions, your pleasures, your career, your status, your job, even your spouse or your family, if you're living for any of those things, then your joy will depend on how those things are doing in your life at the moment. And of course, when it comes to death, you'll lose them. Or they'll lose you. So, the only way to be happy is to have something to live for that you can't lose, and which death will actually bring you more of, not less of. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and therefore for me to die is gain. And I want to show you from this passage tonight how that worked out for Paul at this time. First of all, we'll look at for me to live is Christ. And then secondly, we'll look at for me to die is gain. First of all, for me to live is Christ. Now just look at verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's been visited by Epaphroditus. The Philippians have heard that he's in prison. They want to know how he's doing. So this is a sort of letter telling them how he's doing. How are you doing, Paul? Paul's reply is, well look, this is what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to know about me. What would you and I have written if it had been you or me? If it had been me, I'd have said something. This is what I want you to know. I'm deeply disappointed that my strategic ministry has been halted so unexpectedly. I want you to know how frustrated I am by the restrictions to my freedom. I want you to know that this lack of privacy is incredibly unpleasant. These soldiers, you should hear their language. It's really getting me down. I want you to know that this delay about when my case is actually going to be heard, all this bureaucracy, all this Roman red tape, all this uncertainty, it's really getting me down. I'd maybe have written something like that. Maybe some of you would have written something like that as well. What does Paul write? Verse 12. This is what I want you to know, folks. This is what I want you to know about me at the moment. What has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. In other words, don't worry about me. Don't worry about me. The gospel is doing well. Jesus is being preached. For me to live is Christ, you see. And for me to live is Christ, and Christ is being preached. And his gospel is being advanced. His cause, his kingdom is being advanced by my being here, strangely enough, in a way in which I'll explain in a minute. That's what I really want you to know. I'm all right. Don't worry about me. The gospel is being advanced, and therefore I'm happy. Now you might think, how could the gospel possibly be advanced by perhaps its greatest preacher at that time being in prison in chains? How could that advance the gospel? Well, look at verse 13. It has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Paul was in prison, probably for his own protection. You remember he was almost lynched in the book of Acts, like Stephen had been stoned. They wanted to stone Paul as well in the temple, you remember, in Acts chapter 23, I think it is, or 21. The Romans have to actually rescue him from the Jews for his own safety. They take him to Caesarea. He's there for 2 years. One delay after another, he appeals to Caesar. They take him to Rome. He's there for 2 years, waiting for his appeal to come up with Caesar. 4 years, at least, delay, before his appeal got heard. And he's under arrest for his own safety, for his own protection. And they're responsible for looking after him until he has this appeal to Caesar. Professor F.F. Bruce says he would have been chained to a Roman soldier, and the guard would have been changed every 4 hours. Every 4 hours, there would have been another Roman soldier. Well, Paul says, what an opportunity for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul that was the captive here. It was the poor old soldiers that were chained to him for 4 hours at a time, chained to the Apostle Paul. Bored out of your mind and chained to the Apostle Paul. And of course you'd start talking, wouldn't you? Why are you here, Paul? You seem a decent chap. Why are you in chains? Why are you chained to me? Why am I looking after you? What have you done wrong? Why are you here? Oh, well, let me tell you. It's all about somebody called Jesus of Nazareth. Have you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Well, let me tell you all about it. Christianity Explored course, with every Roman soldier. 4 hours, chained to the Apostle Paul. And then another one. Fantastic, Paul said. What an opportunity to advance the gospel. And Paul says, it's great, they're talking about it everywhere. The whole palace guard, they're talking about Jesus. They're talking about the gospel in Caesar's household. The whole palace guard. And when Paul got a visitor, and we know he got visitors, the poor old Roman soldiers would have to listen to them conversing together about Jesus, about the gospel. They'd probably pray together. Poor old Roman soldier had to sit through the prayers. They didn't have a chance, did they? They probably prayed for him, who he was chained to. And as a result, says Paul, the gospel's being advanced by me being here. Isn't it great? For me to live is Christ. So don't worry about me. The gospel's being advanced. Now, I wonder if there are any Christians here tonight. And due to circumstances beyond your control, your activity, your ministry perhaps, has been curtailed in some way. Might be because of age. We just get older, don't we? And we can't do the things we used to be able to do. Might be that, like me, you've retired. Which can be a bit frustrating. Might be that you're ill. That you're not very well. Maybe, I don't know, doesn't look as if this is the case. But maybe there's somebody here in a retirement home or a nursing home or something like that. And they've just let you out for the evening. I don't know. It's possible. But your ministry has been curtailed. Doors that used to be open have closed. Perhaps you feel frustrated. Perhaps you feel a bit bitter. Perhaps you might even feel a little bit guilty. You can't do what you used to do for the Lord. Well, think of Paul, the traveller, the missionary strategist, the leader, the church planter, housebound, chained to a Roman soldier. And don't let brooding about what you can't do stop you from doing what you can do. Don't let brooding about what you can't do stop you from doing what you can do, because you can do something. You can always do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is always something you can do. There is always somebody you can witness to. There is always somebody you can write to. Thank God for Paul's imprisonment. When did he write his best letter? When he had nothing else to do. One day he had nothing else to do. So he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll write Ephesians. So he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. I'm glad he did. Aren't you? It's a great letter. Probably the greatest letter in the New Testament. And it's not like any of the other letters, like Galatians or 1 Corinthians, which were all written to churches with problems, and they were written to deal with the problems. That's not true with Ephesians at all. There's no problems in Ephesians. Paul just, well, he just writes Ephesians, because he wants to write Ephesians. And he just tells us how wonderful the gospel is, from eternity to eternity. And he did that because he was in prison, and he had nothing else to do. Thank God for Paul's imprisonment. We wouldn't have had Ephesians without Paul's imprisonment. There's always somebody you can write to. There's always somebody you can pray for. And actually, if you read Philippians, you'll find that Paul was praying for the Philippian church. Paul could have sat and moped about what might have been. If he just sat and moped about what might have been, he'd have done nothing other than put people off the Christian faith by his miserable attitude. He didn't do that. He did what he could. And that's what you should do as well. God won't hold you responsible for what you can't do. He will hold you responsible for what you can do. And you can always do something. I remember my dad, and some of you, as you've heard, will be able to remember him. He used to sometimes preach here. And he died when he was 90, 2 years ago. And he was preaching up until the time he was about 88 and a half. And when he was 89, he was really fed up because he couldn't do any more preaching. And he was very frustrated because he didn't think us younger ones were any good at it. And he really wanted to preach. And I remember saying to Dad, "Look, Dad, your preaching days are over. But there are people you can preach to." He got to the point where, four or five times a day and once in the middle of the night, carers would turn up to do all kinds of unpleasant things to him. And I remember saying to him, "Look, those are the people you've got to preach to now. They've got to come. They've got to spend 15 minutes here. They've got to actually record it in their record book that they spent 15 minutes with Reg. They've got to make sure that he took his medicine. They've got to make him a sandwich or something if he hasn't had anything to eat. And if necessary, they've got to have a chat with him." And I used to read their record book, and it'd say something like, "Had a chat with Reg. Made him a sandwich." And there they were, his captive congregation, aged 88 and a half, and he could still witness to those carers. You can always do something. Don't let brooding about what you can't do stop you from doing what you can do. Did you notice when we read through this passage what Paul says about the sovereignty of God? Verse 16. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Who put Paul in prison? Well, it was the Jews who put him in prison. They wanted to lynch him. The Romans had to rescue him and put him in protective custody. So it was the Jews who put him in prison. It was the Romans who put him in prison and who were keeping him in prison and who were delaying this appeal to Caesar. If you read Acts, you'll find that I think it was either Felix or Festus. I think it was Felix. He kept him in prison deliberately for 2 years because he hoped that Paul would give him a bribe to get his case heard. Roman red tape, Roman bureaucracy. It was the Romans that put him in prison. You could argue that it was the devil who put him in prison. But what does Paul say here? "I've been put here for the defense of the gospel." Well, who put him there for the defense of the gospel? Not the Jews, not the Romans, certainly not the devil. Who put him there for the defense of the gospel? God put him there for the defense of the gospel. God is sovereign over the Jews. God is sovereign over Rome. God is sovereign over Satan. God, in the book of Acts, has a very good record as far as getting people out of jail are concerned. He used earthquakes on 2 occasions. He used an angel on 1 occasion, Acts chapter 12. When God wants to get his people out of prison, he is perfectly capable of doing so. Here is Paul in prison, 4 years delay. God could have got him out. God could have sent him another earthquake. He could have sent an angel. He didn't. So what did that say to Paul? God's put me here. God wants me here. Otherwise he'd get me out. And he hasn't. God wants me here. Why does he want me here? For the defence of the gospel. For the defence of the gospel. Okay? That's what it means. To be able to say, for me to live is Christ. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. All that matters is Christ. And his kingdom. And his gospel. That's all that matters. Okay, I'm going to have to miss a bit out now. And we'll just go on straight away to the next bit. To die is gain. To die is gain. Paul doesn't know what the future holds. He doesn't know whether he's going to be set free or executed. And in one of the most amazing passages in the New Testament, he says, actually, folks, I'm not really sure which I prefer. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. There's part of me that wants to go and be with Christ, which is better by far. But there's part of me which wants to hang around for a bit longer until my ministry is finished. I feel you lot still need me. So I think you should pray that I'll be released so that I can continue my ministry to you. Part of me wants to stay and continue ministering for Christ. Part of me wants to go and be with Christ, which is better by far. He says, I'm torn between the two. I can't make my mind up. Isn't it wonderful to be able to have an attitude to death like that? Can't make my mind up. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, therefore. Obviously. So if the verdict goes against me, great. Doesn't matter. I'll go and be with Christ. If the emperor is in a good mood and he releases me, great. I'll be able to continue to minister for Jesus. Doesn't matter. What a wonderful thing to be able to have an attitude like that. That's the key to happiness, isn't it? To have Christ to live for. I'm sure other preachers have told you that the two common ways in which this word depart was used in New Testament times were as follows. One way it was often used was of a ship releasing itself from its mooring, being set free from its mooring, and departing to the next port, to the next place. It was a departure, and yet it was going somewhere else. It was going to another place, to another part, another port. Another way in which this word was depart was used in New Testament time was of an army breaking camp, dismantling the tent, and moving on to the next camping ground. Moving on to the next place. That's the idea here. I desire to move on to the next place. I desire to depart and be with Christ. I've lost count of the number of times that people have said to me since I retired. Slightly insensitive, I think, really. A number of people have said to me since I retired, welcome to the departure lounge. A bit depressing, really. But it isn't. Because actually, when you're called into the departure lounge, it's great, isn't it? It means something's happening. You're going somewhere. I mean, all that sitting around in airport. And then you hear that you've been called to the departure lounge. It means you'll be setting off somewhere else soon. Great. Exciting. Departure lounges are exciting. So I'm not bothered about being in the departure lounge. Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. The word desire there is a word which in the New Testament is usually used in a bad way. It's the word lust. I crave to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. I long for it, Paul said. I long for it. As I say, it's usually used in a bad sense in the New Testament. Cravings and drives that we shouldn't have, or that we should control. Here's a craving, here's a drive that Paul says he has, and he's not going to try and control it at all. He's craving to depart and to be with Christ. So when Christians depart, they go to be with Jesus. They go to be with Christ. Absent from the body, says Paul, present with the Lord. To the dying thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Theologians call it the intermediate state. It doesn't sound very exciting, does it? The intermediate state. They call it the intermediate state, quite rightly, because it's not the Christian's ultimate hope. The Christian's ultimate hope is not death and being a disembodied soul. That is not the Christian's ultimate hope. Going to heaven is not the Christian's ultimate hope. The Christian's ultimate hope is the resurrection of the body to live in a new creation, which is as real as this creation. The traditional view of heaven makes you wonder really whether you want to go there. I used to worry about spending eternity sitting on a cloud dressed in a negligee playing a guitar. Didn't fancy it. Then I read Romans 8 and Revelation 21 and I found that that is not the Christian hope at all. The Christian hope is that this creation, Romans 8, this creation is going to be set free from its bondage to decay and share in the glorious liberty of the children of God. And the creation that is to come, the new creation that is to come, incidentally, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 20, 21, we do not go to heaven. Heaven comes to earth in Revelation 20 and 21. The new Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. And God says, behold, a new creation. The former things have passed away. A new creation with no death, no tears, no sorrow, no pain. And it's as real as this creation. In fact, it's more real than this creation. In fact, you are a shadow of your future self, according to the New Testament. That's the ultimate hope of the Christian. And that's what Paul actually says in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables them to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. The resurrection of Jesus wasn't the continuation of his soul. That wouldn't have surprised anybody. Jesus' soul continuing to live on in some disembodied way. What changed the world was the resurrection of his body, his empty tomb. Everything that went into that tomb dead came out alive, never to die again. That's resurrection. And that's what we're looking forward to. That's the Christian hope. Not disembodied souls. Resurrected bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. That's the Christian hope. But if we die before Jesus returns, in some way we go to be with Christ. The New Testament doesn't tell us much about it. But in some shape or form, in some way, we are with Christ until the Lord Jesus returns. So, don't you think that Paul's found the secret of happiness here? For me to live is Christ. It doesn't matter what happens to me. It's not my comfort that's important. It's not my pleasure. So the fact that I'm in prison, in chains, don't worry about that. Christ is being preached. Yes, some people are taking advantage of my being in prison. Some of the people who saw me as a rival when I was free are now taking advantage, he says, of my being in prison, and they're preaching out of envy, they're preaching out of rivalry, but it doesn't matter, I'm not bothered. They're preaching Christ, because for me to live is not Paul, for me to live is not me, it's not my status, it's not what people think of me, it's what people think of Christ that matters to me. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die, therefore, is gain. Do you want to be a happy person? This is the secret of happiness. To be able to say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain.